Well, welcome everybody tonight. I'm glad that you're able to make it tonight for Jim and Shelley, our friends, mentors, beloved ones, family from Austria and Israel, and they're going to share a little bit about how God's leading them and their story and their lives as missionaries in Europe and in the Middle East. So I'm excited that they're here and that you're going to get a taste of their lives and what God is doing in theirs. And I know you'll be blessed tonight. I know you'll be blessed. And we're also going to be taking a love offering at the end, as well as looking at them. We're going to present them as another missionary couple that our church could support in the future. So keep that in the back of your mind. And the Lord, as the Lord leads you, as because you're here, so you if you come to the business meetings or able to speak out, you'll be able to give your input and your approval or disapproval. No pressure on them. So keep that in the back of your minds as well. For those who are listening, because we're taping this, welcome everybody who hears this. Sorry that you weren't able to make it tonight, but keep in mind that Jim and Shelley can come, and they can come to your church as well and share what they're doing if you're inspired and encouraged by what you hear tonight. So welcome those who hear this at a different time. Let's go ahead and begin in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your love and for your grace, Lord, and for how you have just continued to speak to us throughout this last week, Lord. I just remember from last week that we've asked for you to give us opportunities to share you with somebody specifically. And Lord, you had brought that back to my mind over the last couple days. And I'm just wondering, did I lose that opportunity? Did I miss it? Was I not paying attention? But Lord, you gave an opportunity today. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, that you reminded and you made those opportunities. Lord, help us to be just letting you be a part of our lives, that we walk with you and let you guide us, Lord, and remind us of those people that you want us to be speaking your truth to and your love. Lord, I thank you for Jim and Shelley being here tonight and to encourage us. I know I'm going to be encouraged before they even say a word, because that's who they are for us. They're very much encouraging to Michelle and myself, because they just love you. And Lord, I thank you for friendships that become family. Lord, I love you and I thank you, and bless them tonight and beyond, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to hand it on over to you, and you can come on up. And
well, it's a pleasure to be here tonight. Thanks for having us. It's new to be living in the United States. Last time we did was 1985, when we moved to Austria. And actually in 1980, I lived there also. I was smuggling Bibles into the communist countries. And it was a long story how I got there, because I was an atheist in high school and had regular thoughts about committing suicide. In fact, there was a bridge near our home across Highway 184, I think it was, near Chicago. And I thought about jumping off into the traffic. But God saved me when one of my friends said, you need to read the Bible. And I said, well, okay, out of curiosity. Well, I read it in about 6 months from start to finish. And I stopped at the verse Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, and then 13, where it talks about, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of good and a future, and you will seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart. And so I said, well, I prayed the atheist prayer. I said, God, if you're real, I need to know if seeking you means I'll find you, or if this is just one of those dusty old tomes of myths like any other history book or religious book. And as I prayed that prayer, I was looking up at the stars because I had been studying astronomy. And I heard God's voice very clearly. He said, you've been looking for me in the stars, but as soon as you humbled yourself as a child, you found me. But that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, if you don't humble yourself as a child, you'll never find, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. So I thought to myself, okay, if this Bible is true, I need to be involved somehow in disseminating this information. And in high school, I was studying French, but that's as far as it got. I was getting a C minus or D plus. And the teacher called my parents because you had to have 2 years of at least a C in some language and to graduate from high school. Nowadays, I don't think that's necessary. But anyway, they put me in the dumb Latin class, thinking that at least he'll be able to analyze sentences and, maybe pull off a C. Well, it was about this time that I became a believer. I prayed that atheist prayer, heard God's voice, knew I was supposed to be involved in the Bible and getting it out, getting the message out. And all of a sudden, I felt like I can do this. Latin was just simple. And I found a book, Teach Yourself Russian, and I taught myself several other languages. And I know what I can do on my own. It's nothing. I get a D plus or a C minus in a class. So I committed my life to the Lord at that point and committed myself to missions, although I had no idea what that would involve. But I went to New Mexico State University, and I read the verse in Proverbs 17:24. That says a man's wisdom is right in front of him, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So I took that to mean, okay, what can I do right now? What's here right in front of me? So there was nursing homes, there was prisons, and a lot of the prisoners were coming across the border from Mexico. You know, they were doing it back then too. And they were getting caught, put in prison for about 6 weeks before they were processed and sent back to Mexico. And somebody said, well, Jim, why don't you do prison ministry? And I said, well, I don't know Spanish. And somebody said, I heard the voice from above saying, what do you mean by that? So I decided I can learn Spanish with God's help. And it turned into a Bible school there, because for 6 weeks we had to present the gospel and then teach from the Bible and get them discipled, and then they go back to Mexico. Then, amazingly, after that group left, another 40 or 50 Mexicans came to the prison, started all over again. And so anyway, I began to feel like God was calling me to the communist countries, because I had learned Russian at that time. And so this man from Bulgaria, who had been 13 years in communist prisons, came to our church. This was in Georgia. I was living in Georgia at the time. And he was talking about his 13 years in communist prisons, and I walked up to him and said something in Russian. He said, we need somebody like you. So he said, how'd you like to move to Austria and smuggle Bibles into the communist countries? I said, well, that sounds interesting. So they sent me to Vancouver, Canada, to study for about 10 days what's involved in that. And I moved there for a year, 79 to 1980, but I was engaged to Shelley at the time. And wasn't an easy year being engaged to somebody and you don't see him for a year. But Yeah, you couldn't. There was no cell phones. There was no internet. It was. I'd send a letter. She'd get it 2 weeks later. Her answer was 2 weeks after that, and it didn't contain too much up-to-date information. So nowadays it's a lot different. But anyway, what we did when we went to the borders of these communist countries was we said, Lord, when you were on the earth, you opened the eyes of the blind. So now we ask you to do the opposite. Those that see, make them blind. And I can't tell him how many times we brought dozens or hundreds of Bibles into Romania, Czechoslovakia, Bulgaria, Romania, and we said, Lord, blind their eyes. And these were experts. And one time, I'd learned Romanian by this time, and one of the officials talked to his friend, and I was in there with this big camper where we had Bibles hidden all over the place. And he said, I think these guys are not really tourists. They're hiding Bibles somewhere. Let's find them. And I told my, under my breath, my partner about that, and he turned red with fear. So I told him to go out, and I said, listen, go ahead, you know, you can look, but, you know, we're just here to see the country. And they said, well, I think you're hiding Bibles. And he pointed to a place where it was the bed over the cab, you know, in one of these campers, and there was plenty of room. In all appearances, he put his hand through the window into the cab and the top of the bed. He said, you could be hiding Bibles like this. And I didn't lie to the guy. I said, well, I didn't say we don't have Bibles in there. I said, come on outside. And I showed him that the cab top came to here, and the bed to the camper portion started here. And he says, oh, that's all empty space. Oh, excuse me for this terrible mistake. Have a great trip in Romania. So that's how the Lord operated, as we simply just asked him to confuse the wisdom of these guys that were trained to find Bibles. But I was also living in Austria with a guy that had been a Nazi youth leader in the 1930s. It was in a Nazi hotbed in the district of Carinthia. And during the war, or just as Hitler was coming into the country on a train, because he was such a top-notch Nazi, he was given the privilege of shaking Hitler's hand. And he says, when he looked into the eyes of Hitler, he said, I could die for that man. Well, anyway, he almost did. He spent 5 years on the Russian front fighting for the Nazis, and every one of his friends died. And after the war, he went to Sweden and actually met this man that had talked to me earlier about being a missionary to the communist countries, because that's where his wife was from, this man who had been in prison. He was from Sweden. And he became a believer and started this church as he came back to be a missionary to his own country in Austria. Yeah. And anyway, during that time, I developed as much a burden for the country of Austria as I did for the communist countries. And that's where moving to Austria and also working in communist country is where I met Michelle in about 98. And then I met Daniel in 2001. And it was a blessed time as we served together there, various places, gypsy villages, hospitals, and things like that. And I was also involved in Bible translation. That's where my training training is. And how many languages do you think there are in the world? Does anybody have any idea? 1900. A lot more than that.
Really?
Yeah. 7,106 at the last count. Okay, how many of those languages do you think have a New Testament? A little over 2,000. Guess how many have a full Bible? About 700. So not even 1 out of 10. Now what did Jesus say in Matthew 24:14? This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. It says in 2 Peter, hastening the coming of the Lord. Well, if we want the Lord to come, the gospel's got to be preached every place. And Jesus said, teach them everything I taught you. How can you teach everything Jesus taught unless the Bible's available in a language that people can understand? So not only that, but the fact that there are 700 full Bibles doesn't mean that all of them are fully understandable by everybody. We just finished in February, the first Serbian Bible was translated by our organization since 1872. And that was done based on a 1,000-year-old language. Can anybody here read English from 1,000 years ago? I would challenge you to do that. It looks like it's like trying to read German. It's so different. It's just impossible. So that's the Bible that they had available. And we just finished about 3 years ago the Russian Bible. And you say, well, there was a translation done in the 1875. That's understandable, right? No. In fact, a lady I know of, she would translate English speakers that would come to Russia. And they would have their English Bibles, and instead of picking up the Russian Bible, she translated the English that was being read into Russian, because she said people wouldn't understand the Russian Bible. There's something wrong there. So we're talking 700 full Bibles, Old Testament and New Testament, but they're not necessarily understandable by the people. So we're starting this fall a translation into Ukrainian. I was there in February and met with Baptist, Pentecostal leaders, editors, publishers, individuals. All of them said, where have you been? We need a new translation. People cannot read the Bible that's available. Now, some of you may say, well, I can read the King James and understand it. Well, this is far older type language than the King James. Far older. People do not understand it. You have to go to school to learn the language that the Bible's written in. Kind of like going to learn Spanish or something in order to read your Bible. How would you like to have to do that? You have to go to have to take a Spanish course before you could read a Bible. Well, so anyway, we've been in Israel for the last 10 years and just left June 26th. We have 4 grandchildren there. I was working on a PhD. If we had time, I'd tell you all about that topic, but I will only give a general overview of what that's about. The purpose in writing it was to be encouraging to the world, because God has called us to Himself, right? Anybody disagree with that? Well, Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, right? Exodus 19:5. So after crossing the Red Sea, they came to Mount Sinai. And it was to be a test, as Moses said. The people were afraid there as they saw God manifest his glory. And Moses said, don't be afraid. God is doing this as a test so that you will fear him and not sin. Okay, well, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to wait for the shofar to sound on the third day. Not touch the mountain before that. But on the third day, the Hebrew says clearly, they were supposed to go up at the sound of the shofar. Ram's horn, shofar. Yeah, means the same thing. Shofar is the Hebrew word for a ram's horn, by the way. So what happened was the people said, we don't want to hear God's voice or we're going to die. Does God speak to us so that we die? That's what they thought. But the purpose of the test was so that they would obey what seemed like an impossible command to go up on the mountain and meet with God and be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Instead of that, only Moses went up, right? Because they said, Moses, you speak to God. And whatever he says, you tell us. Okay, well, that's one of the problems with not only the body of Christ, but with the Jewish religion, with the Catholic religion. There's always somebody between us and God. There are the experts, there are the pros. That's not what God wants. He wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Instead of that, they became a kingdom with priests. And of course, an unholy nation. And the purpose of that going up the mountain was so that they would fear God and not sin. But what happened a few days later? Where's this guy Moses? We think he must have died in that fire like we thought was going to happen to us. Maybe he's gone. We need you to make some gods for us, Aaron. So that's exactly what happened. They broke the first command, as God was speaking the first command, no other gods before me. Don't make gods of, that's second, don't make gods of silver or gold. The third command was taking the name of the Lord in vain. Don't do that. Well, they said, let's have a feast to the Lord. Talking about the golden calf, that's taking his name in vain. First three commands. So the definition of sin, the cause of sin, is being afraid of God, not wanting to hear his voice and staying far away from him instead of going directly up into his presence. So that's in a nutshell what that was about, what the PhD was about. But there are many opportunities to share the gospel with the Jewish people. Many Jewish people are open to hear the gospel. Many are not. You can experience the same type of hatred you can imagine that was in the time of Jesus. In fact, one of the definitions of being a Jew nowadays is that you are not a Christian. And we were I was in a group of people singing gospel songs. I should say not gospel song. We were singing Old Testament passages that point to Jesus, singing in Hebrew in the crowds of Israeli people. And one guy started shouting at us, and he said, you people are worse than the Muslim terrorists that blow us up. And he said, the reason is because they only destroy our bodies, but you Christians are trying to take our souls away from us by turning us into Christians, and we'll not be Jews anymore if we're Christians. So that's the view that is being perpetuated by the Jewish people who are religious. But then there are many who are very hungry because they realize the only people in the world who really are standing with Israel are Bible-believing Christians. What's it say in Romans chapter 11? That God would provoke the Jews to jealousy, envy. Actually, envy is a better word than jealousy, because they would want what we have as they see us in a close relationship with God that they're trying to obtain by all kinds of other ways. You know, think of the Jews standing at Mount Sinai, far away from God, and wanting Moses to be their spokesman. And it says that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, why was the law added? Because of transgressions. All those details of the law were like saying, okay, you don't want me. You don't want a close relationship with me. Okay, here's all these rules and laws that you can try to keep, but without my help, it's impossible. And it's to actually draw people to the mercy of God. That's the purpose of the law, for them to see that they really can't do it on their own. They need God. So there's a lot to say. I could tell you about the many times we went to Romania and went to orphanages. And I translated a lot of songs that we sing here into Romanian, and I can't tell you how many of those orphans turned to the Lord. And I'm not a Facebook fan, but I am on Facebook, and I hear from many of these orphans 20 years later saying, I was called Brother Jacob in those days. Brother Jacob, you know, for a time I turned away from the Lord, but because of your ministry, I'm walking with God right now. Because they found me on Facebook. You know, the seeds that are sown into lives, you never know when they're going to spring up. But what is the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And many testimonies. Also, we did the Romanian Bible. We finished the translation. I don't know if you've all seen that yet, but we finished about 2 years ago the Romanian Bible that was last translated in 1924, but not from Hebrew and Greek. It was a translation of a translation. Does anybody think that's a good idea? It's like, you ever played that game where you go around in a circle and whisper in somebody's ear, and by the time the message gets back around to you, it's totally different? Well, one step away.
Did you find it to be, like when you would read it in Romanian, did you see the errors like from the very beginning?
Yeah, there are definite mistakes in the 1924 version of the Cornilescu. Yeah. And now we're doing a study Bible, which doesn't really exist in the Romanian language, which should be done in about another year. It's got maps and charts and diagrams and all kinds of historical information. It's a lot of work. It's an important work, but one of the things that is problematic, I pointed out there's 700 Bibles, full Bibles. Guess what percentage of those full Bibles were translated from Hebrew, which is the original language of the Old Testament? What percentage? 20, 50, 3? 10%? Who said 10? You must have done some research on this. 10% were done from Hebrew. That's crazy, isn't it? Crazy. So they're translations of translations. Our goal is to produce translations directly from the Hebrew and the university that I'm a part of has recently started a school to train translators and Bible translation consultants in biblical Hebrew, so they're proficient. And they started with 15 students last year. Next year it'll be 35.